Awesome. Just like to ask you all to welcome, please, all the way from Las Lunas, New Mexico. You have an awesome special guest speaker. Please welcome David Maestas.
Good morning. Good to be back. We loved it last time we came. We're excited. We got blessed. We didn't even know our brothers Walter and Renato, and we're going to be here two or more. What a blessing to be here with them as well. We just want to say we're excited to be here. There's one of them there. One of them has an addiction. There's a fishing rod in the back over here, man. I'm not going to say who it is, but he holds a microphone, so I'm not going to say his name, but we'll pray for him today. So we want to just tell you we're excited to be here, and we want to open in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for what a blessing to be here, Lord, in this beautiful place with these beautiful people, Lord. Father, thank you for the moisture, indeed, in this Rio Grande Valley. Father, we just thank you for that. And Father, this morning, as we look to your word, Father, we ask that you continue to meet us here, Lord. Father, that you would open the scriptures to us, Father. They would come to life, Lord. Father, as we look to this book of Matthew, Lord, as we look to the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, Father, continue to speak to us now, Lord. Go before each of these that have come, Lord. I know that we carry with us so many things, Lord. You know everyone in here, Lord. You know every hair on every head, Lord. Father, you know the pain, the turmoil, the issues. Lord, I pray that we can leave them all there at your throne, Lord, today. That we can walk out this place knowing that you are carrying it all for us, Father. We don't have to worry anymore, Lord. So, Father, move me away from this pulpit, that not my word comes forward, but yours. Father, continue to meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, how do you know, I was going to ask you this question before we get going, how do you know when you're having a rotten day? Well, if you see a 60 Minutes crew waiting outside your home, you may be having a rotten day. Or if your birthday cake collapses with the weight of the candles, you may be having a bad day. Or if you turn on the news and they're showing you emergency routes out of the city, you may be having a bad day. Or if your boss tells you, don't bother taking off your jacket, it might be a bad day. Or if the bird singing outside your window is a vulture, you might be having a bad day. You know, there are many things that may ruin our day. And sometimes we spend our time worrying about those things. But at times, it's the worry alone that's ruining our day. You see, because that situation many times, it never comes to pass. It's all what if. What if? You know, who worried about something this week? Be honest with me. Raise your hands. You're in church now. All right, man. We're all a bunch of sinners, huh? We all worry about so many things. As a pastor, I can tell you, I get many things to worry about. I'm also a husband, a father, a grandfather. So there's never a shortage in my life to worry about. There's never a shortage of worry topics. Not counting the current events that we can so easily see by watching the Mideast or watching the world or watching our television set. Watching our nation right now and we watching the moral decay and seeing what's happening there as it strays further and further away from God. We scratch our heads as we watch our political process in turmoil. I worry about my own life, my own family. I worry about my children, my grandchildren. I worry about the church, its direction, its impact on people. You know, so many worry about whether they're safe. They worry about on this world that's gone wild. They worry about ISIS. They worry about terrorism. You know, if we want to remain safe, we got to take a few precautions. First, you got to avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. You need to stay away from home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Don't go walking because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. No more planes, trains, or boats, because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So whatever you do, stay out of hospitals. But Familia, you made the right choice today. Less than 1% of accidents occur in church. So you guys are blessed this morning. Praise God. We worry about so much, but what good does worry do? A man once said, there is no sense in making mountains out of molehills, as all it does is exhaust the mole. You see, that's what we do many times, isn't it? We build mountains out of hills, out of little hills. Sometimes that's all we do is worry, and it consumes our thoughts. But what are the odds? What are the odds of those worries coming to pass? Many of these worries, for instance, many people worry. We could talk about our brothers from California. Maybe they worry. I don't know. But people worry about being killed by a shark. You know, the odds for that are 1 in 350 million. To die in an earthquake is 1 in 11.2 million. To be killed by lightning is 1 in 4.2 million. To die from a spider, a lizard, or a snake bite is a chance of 1 in 54 million. Many today are worried about ISIS. Yet the biggest danger we face, did you know, is automobiles. By the time we turn off our lights tonight to go to sleep this evening, somewhere around 100 Americans in this country will have died throughout the day in vehicular accidents. You know, Daniel Kahneman, professor at Princeton University, has observed that even in countries that have targets of intensive terror campaigns, such as Israel, the weekly number of casualties almost never comes close to the number of traffic deaths. Yet we drive around without a worry. And a recent study showed 85% of our worries never come true. Like the elderly lady who worried all her life about dying of cancer and then she was hit by a train at 80. You know, we can worry about so many things. We worry and worry. It seems like our world many times is filled with thoughts of worry. You know, every newsstand, every article we look at has something that causes worry. You know, the article, you know, it says, you know what, eat this. It's good for you. But then the other article over here says, don't eat this. It gives gas to laboratory mice, you know. Go on the Atkins diet. No, don't go on the Atkins diet. Go on the South Beach diet. No, don't go on the South Beach diet. You know what? Instead, drink disgusting blended kale smoothies, you know. No, don't do that. You'll throw up anyway. You know what happens? We lose weight. We gain weight. We inflate. We deflate. We look like the bloatfish in the sea after a while. And then we read, you know what, stay away from the car bag, the airbag. You need an airbag in your car. And then we have articles coming out, be careful with the airbags, they're dangerous. We have so many worries out there. There's even names we've given some of these worries. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. You know what, it affects women 4 times more than men. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. Astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. Claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces like elevators and closed spaces. I used to work under the houses for some 20 years, so I know how that one goes. Mysophobia, the fear of germs, also called germophobia. Aerophobia, the fear of flying. 25 million Americans suffer from that. Cobophobia, it's the fear of Cowboys never winning another Super Bowl. Okay, all right. Listen. I know I'm in cowboy land. I was at the mall yesterday. You guys have your own cowboy stores over here. You know what, man? We think too much. We worry too much. We let stuff consume our minds. Worry, worry, worry. It overwhelms us at times. It preoccupies our thoughts. But have you ever read a headstone with the inscription, "Died from worry"? You haven't, yet doctors tell us that many diseases come from worry, like anxiety and fear. A survey was done in 2015 of the top worries in Chapman University. The top worries in this country this last year, corruption of government officials was leading the worries of our country, 58%. Cyber terrorism, technology, 44%. Terrorist attacks, 44.4%. Government tracking and personal information technology, 41.4%. Biowarfare, 40% of people are worried about that one. Economic collapse, 39.2%. Credit card fraud, 36.9%. And on a personal level, we worry about so many things. Our finances, you know, are we going to make ends meet? Our health, aches and pains that we can't even explain, especially as we get older. We worry about our dysfunctional families. We worry about Thanksgiving. What are we going to do for Thanksgiving? Do we invite Uncle Rugilio over or not? You know, everyone has one of those guys, and he's kind of that weird guy. You don't want to invite him over, but he's uncle, right? He's Uncle Rugilio. Okay, do we invite him? What do we do? So we all worry, don't we, over many, many things. Some worry a little bit, some worry a lot, but some of us worry all the time. We're like worry warts. But what does Scripture tell us about worry? Biblically, how should we live? If our life is based on trust, if it's based on faith in God, how should we live our lives? You see, the whole definition of a Christian is one who walks by faith. If that is true, then how should we live? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to this very subject. If you have your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we'll take it from there. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He said, don't be worrying about material needs, about our food, about our clothes. Don't be worrying about these things. Isn't your life of more value than those things? The word worry in the Greek means distracted, means pulled away. It means sidetracked. It means drawn in different locations. You know what it does? It separates us from one camp to another camp. We go from the camp of Jesus and his promises to the camp of worry over here. We have real issues in our lives, I understand, and nobody wears your shoes but you, truly. But Jesus begins by dealing with this subject by saying, do not worry. Do not worry about food. Do not worry about clothes. Do not worry about what you're drinking or what you're going to drink. Don't let the cares of this world separate you from one camp into another camp. Don't let them separate you from what's important in this life. One man said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You see, it's true. We have to understand that. We have to remember that. Look at verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The question is here, are we not of more value than the birds? Listen, we were created in the image of God. God loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die in our stead. He died on a cross for us because of his great love. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You better believe we're important to him. He gives the birds as an example of their ability to provide. Listen, God provides for their needs, each and every one of them, and every day. Yet they still work looking for worms, bugs. Remember, there's no free rides for those who might say, well, you know, he feeds the birds, so I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to kick back. Paul says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. They're busy gathering food, preparing nests, caring for their young. They're doing all those things. But listen, we are certainly more valuable to God than the birds. So if God provides for their needs, will he not provide for us? Are we of not more value than the birds? What does worry do for us? Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know what this verse speaks of? It speaks of the helplessness of man. We have no control. There's nothing we can do about the future. We can't stop the wheels of time or the plan of God. Who will grow an inch by worrying? You know what? If that was true, I'd be one tall pastor. But it ain't so. And a cubit is about 18 inches. So, in other words, what will worrying do for us? What will it do? Will it help? Will it change the outcome of the object of your worry, church? C.S. Lewis writes, the future is something everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. See, in about 2 hours, you'll finish this service when I'm finally done. Psych, I'm just kidding with you. One way or the other, though, the clock keeps ticking. Tick, tick, tick. One way or the other, man. Time keeps going. Would worry change it? No. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Why do we let concern over physical needs distract us? We worry about our clothes, our everyday necessities, and those worries distract us from what's important in our lives. You know, some worry about the latest trends. I got to have those new shoes. We got to have those skinny jeans, right? I would need maternity section in the front if I had to wear some of those. But we need those kinds of things. We start thinking, we got to have them. I need the Nike shoes. You know, I need clothes from H&M. I had to ask one of the cool people in our church where all this stuff is. But anyway, they told me, this is what everybody wants. They want a purse from Michael Kors. They want that. I need the NFL jacket with a Super Bowl, a recent Super Bowl. We need one of those. But to some people, not having these brands really brings worries, not having these special clothes. But should we really have concern for these kinds of things? You know what? Listen, we may not have Nike shoes, but maybe we have an imitation Mikey shoes. You know, whatever. Whatever it takes, God will supply our needs. Either way, we shouldn't be worrying about our clothes. He said, consider the lilies. See, there's no gardener, yet he takes care of them. Solomon was visited by kings, yet in all of his glory, he didn't compare to the lilies. With all his kingly attire, with his robe, whatever else great kings were, right? He couldn't compare with the lilies. And yet the lilies didn't toil nor spin. They grow and they are beautiful. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know what? He brings a comparison. The grass is just temporary. It's just seasonal. It's beautiful through the spring and through the summer, yet we know that it dies in the winter, and then the grass is burned and it exists no longer. So if he takes care of the grass of the field, which is so temporary, how much more you, Christian? Yet Christians are worrying about so many things. According to Barna, Christians under 35 are most worried about finances and career. Baby boomers are worried about finances and health. Christians 55 and older rated health concerns or health factors as their top worry from a 3-to-1 margin. But you know what that says? It says that when you get older, you start seeing money as less important. Why? Because you know that someday somebody's going to be wearing your chopos, right? One day someone's going to be wearing your slippers. Because we don't take nothing with us, and your health is the biggest concern when you start getting older. But we have to turn it over to Him. We have to look to our Lord and know that, you know what, we have to trust in you, because we, even as Christians, can see that we are worried about so many things. But Jesus exhorted His disciples. He said to lay treasure up in heaven, where it's more important. But we ask then, well, what about our future, though, here on earth? How will we provide food? How will we provide clothing? How will we help or provide shelter? How can we stop from worrying about these things? But first, in order to get this right, first we have to get our priorities in order. God has to come number one in our life. He has to be number one. But how can God be number one if all we do is worry about stuff? You see, do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? Always, she was always worrying about stuff. I'm going to go read it. If you can go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we're going to read that, just a little section. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha had many things on her head. How many of us could relate with her? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got deadlines to meet. She even got upset with Mary, who was sitting there, she thought, as kicking back. But the truth was that Martha was distracted again. That same camp we talked about earlier. She was distracted from sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had been taken into another place. She was giving up the most important thing. She could have been at the feet of Jesus, and she gave it up. She gave up his word to be there doing work, to doing this stuff. You see, the rest of the stuff is only temporal. It's only temporal. It's getting the food ready. You do that. You can do it later. She had a chance to listen to our Father right there, to visit at his feet, but she gave it up for stuff, for things that she could have, you know, made or taken care of later. But you know, the reality is this, man. When I was putting this together, I thought we can do that also. We can find ourselves giving up God's word in exchange for stuff. You know what? I'm going to clean my house, or I'm not going to the event at church, or I'm not going to church, so I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be at my cousin's, primo's, whatever house. I'm going to work on my truck. I'm going to cut my weeds. I'm going to do all this. And we could come up with this big list of things that we have to do. But the Bible's very clear about telling us to not forsake the assembling of the saints, because why? We're straightened there. Strengthened. We're encouraged there. It's important for us to gather together. And like Martha, we can find ourselves very busy sometimes. And we say, you know what, people just don't understand all the things that I've got to do. But listen, man, we have 168 hours in a week, yet we can't set aside an hour for the Word of God, for worship. What a blessing to worship earlier. We need to make time for our Father, for our Lord and Savior, for reading his word, for fellowship, for looking to see what the Lord would speak to us. Why? Because he died on the cross for us. How important is that? And he warns us against not assembling together. And he gives us many examples. So it's important. Why? Because our whole future rests on the hope that he gives us. It's all upon him. And we believe with our whole heart that Jesus lives. We believe that. Jesus then should be number one in our lives. But like Martha, many things can pull us to the sides. Many things can make us worry as we worry about stuff. So my question would be to you this morning, are you worrying this morning? Are you being distracted about stuff in your life? Is there things that have been pulling you to the side? Are bills worrying you this morning? Is there an illness that's worrying you? How about family dysfunction? You know, something like that. How about your job? Is that distracting you this morning? Listen, don't allow Satan to reign in your life by distracting you into that place of worry. That's his goal. He wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus, man. He wants you to take your eyes off of what the Lord has for you. We have to understand, though, that Jesus loves you, man. He loves each and every one of us. And he wants fellowship with us. Jesus is using a principle that is called a fortiori argument. It's a big word, but what it means is this. If this, then how much more that? It's just a principle. It's a big word for a principle, but it's the lesser argument. It's an argument from greater to the lesser, is what he's saying. An example would be Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In that scripture, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, if he gave us his son, do you not think he will give you what you need, Christian? If this, then how much more that? Another example, when he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." You see, if we sinners then can give good things to our children, then how much more God? If he is powerful enough to create life, isn't he able also to sustain the life that he created? You see, we have to understand that. You know, we don't ever want to be like the children of Israel. Do you remember them? In Psalm 78, I'll just go through a little section with you. Psalm 78, verse 18, you can mark it for later. It says, "And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and had ruined and had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. You see, when we as the children of God ask, can God, will God, is God able? It's unbelief. You know, worry is unbelief. The Israelites didn't believe, and it angered God. He had so much for them. He had done so much for them, yet they lacked faith in his abilities to supply. He brought water from the rock. They doubted his ability to feed them. When we worry, we reveal within ourselves our unbelief in God. Hypocrisy has been the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. So to be a believer and to worry is a form of hypocrisy. How can a Christian have faith in God and then worry when we live by faith? The whole basis for Christianity is based on being justified by faith. We have to believe Christ died on the cross for us. We have faith that the blood of Christ cleanses us and that he controls all things. Then to worry, can God, will God, is God able, is a lack of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, two sparrows were sold for a copper coin, yet God cares for them. So then even the hairs on our head are numbered. We are important, church. Yet how often do we let worry consume us? You know, how often do we, I always say it to our church, we build scarecrows. We build them one arm at a time, one leg at a time, and they're not even true. We say, you know what, my eye is fluttering this morning. There must be something going wrong with my nervous system. No, it's that seventh cup of coffee you drank already on the way over here. But we build that kind of thing. We say, something's going on. When we worry, though, we take God's responsibilities out of his hands and we place it into our own. You know what? Because we want to control all things. But listen, we can't. We can't control all things. If we can't change it then, if we can't control it or we can't handle it, why worry? Why worry? Jesus said, look to the birds, look to your height, look to your life, and remember the lilies. So if God takes care of them, will he not take care of you? You were created in the image of God. You were designed to spend eternity with God. And listen, at the end of verse 30 there in Matthew chapter 6, he said, you of little faith. If we worry, we are of little faith. We have little faith in God's ability to help us or for God's ability to intervene. No faith in his promise to care for us or power to deliver us with that promise, right? Could the Lord then accuse us, church, this morning with that, O ye of little faith? Would that be true of us here this morning? Is there something that has been consuming your mind with worry this week, this day, this month? Do you remember the story of the disciples going through the storm? In Luke chapter 8, 22, verse 22, it says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. First of all, when Jesus makes a promise, he keeps it. He told the disciples, let's cross over to the other side. If Jesus says you're going to cross over to the other side, you better believe that you will. But the storm kicked up, and they began to cry out. And in Luke 8, verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. But he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? The disciples were doing fine. They were doing fine as they sailed until the storm hit. Then they lost all composure, and they began to cry out, like we do sometimes. We are guilty. I am guilty. When our lives are running good, and it's all good. When everything's good in our lives, you know, we're okay. Some days we wake up and the birds outside are singing a song. They're all holding their little bear claw, bird claw hands and singing Kumbaya, and it's so awesome. And then some days we hear them singing, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. And everything changes. No longer is our life going the same way. Now we begin to be consumed. And we cry out, Lord, where are you? I'm perishing. Lord, I'm hurting inside, Lord. I need your strength. Lord, I can't handle this pain by myself. I can't handle the loneliness, Lord. Where are you, Lord? Speak to me. I can't do it alone. But the whole time, Jesus was in the boat, man. He was in the boat, yet we doubt him. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they doubted the Lord's ability to do so. And you know what happened? They reasoned amongst themselves, we're told. You know why? Because what does that mean? Well, you know, sometimes that's one of our greatest hindrances. We began to think. We began to reason and build things in our head. And we can find ourselves living out entire scenarios many times, worrying something about something daily, and it never comes to pass. We worry, or we have no shortages right now of worrying about things today. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news and you watch these things on ISIS, an election gone crazy. We go conspiracy theories we read about, government health, so many different things. But Jesus said to them, to the disciples, O ye of little faith. Remember Peter when he stepped out of the boat? He didn't worry at that time about the depth of the sea. He didn't worry that it didn't make any sense that a human being can't stand on the water, that it can't hold up his weight. And he walked on the water, but then he began to reason within himself. This doesn't make sense. I shouldn't be walking on the water. And he was distracted and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sunk. You see, we reason that God can't do it. And we begin to sink in the oceans of our life as well. You see, O ye of little faith, he said, look to the birds, look to your height, look to the lilies, and trust God. Let's finish up. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus tells us not to worry in 31, and then he tells us why in verse 32. People without God, the Gentiles, worry about these things. But we, Christian, we have God as our Heavenly Father, and he knows our needs. He knows our pain. He knows those things that are going on with your life this morning. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, seek first the kingdom of God. He should be our number one priority here this morning. And how do we do that? Well, look to him, serve him, love him, focus on him, go towards him, and let us lay our treasures up in heaven, not here on this earth. And you know what? He will provide for our needs. He will provide for whatever is happening in our lives. Let us make God the priority of our life. He is certainly able and he is certainly willing. But do we have faith? Can we let go? Can we trust him? Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what he's saying? We have enough problems today to think about already. We have a ton. Worrying about tomorrow does nothing for today. You know what? It does nothing for tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom was a believer who spent many years in a Nazi concentration camp. She went through more heartache and trials than most will go through in their entire lifetime. And she writes, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." So if we know it's foolish to worry, why do we do it at all? Well, because even with the grace of God in our life, we find it hard to totally depend on Him. That's the bottom line. But church, we have no control over the future. Worrying about the future only distracts us from the duties of today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. And you, Christian, trust in God. Look to Him. Focus on Him. Give God your undivided attention and don't be distracted. Don't be pulled to the side. Satan would love to take you to a different place. Make His kingdom the number one priority in your life. Forget about the material possessions. Forget about issues. Listen, what if we all put our energy into His service instead of into worry? Into prayer, into fasting, into witnessing, into just worship. You know what? Let us improve everything we can about our life today. Let me say it again. Let us improve everything we can about our life today. Because remember, worry is a choice. It's a choice that we make. We need to build our homes on the rock. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I entitled this message, Chicken Little, because I'm weird like that. But anyway, if you remember that fable about the little chick who had an acorn fall on his head or her head, I don't know what kind of chicken that was, but it was a little chicken. The baby chick thought the sky was falling. Remember that story? You got to dig way back, guys. We have to way back. And on the way to tell the king about this, that little chicken told all the friends about the event, about this sky falling. But it was only an acorn. Sometimes we build disasters out of acorns. And we can find ourselves carrying fear wherever we go. Yet we are an example of those who trust in God. And to those that don't believe and they're looking to our lives as examples, they're seeing us in fear. Worrying. Remember that no matter what storms of life may come your way. And like I said earlier, you know what? I know no one wears your shoes but you. We all have our own issues. But it doesn't matter what's coming your way, whether it's employment problems, shelter, food, your health, family strife. Remember something. Our treasure is in heaven. It's not here. You know what? We're only passing through. We're strangers in a strange land. Our Father will provide for us during our time here on earth. Let Him do it. Or we can go through life on earth without God's help, worrying about everything. The way we see things has to change. It has to change, man. Our perspective must change. We cannot produce an inner life with God if we are continuously focusing on our outward life. So then, seek first the kingdom of God, and He will take care of the rest. Remember, as Christians, we are justified by faith. Therefore, we must walk by faith. And know that the trials that we face will bring strength in our lives. You see, whenever we do face those trials in our life, know that God, I love Joshua chapter 1, if you get chances to make that part of your scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. He has promised us there He will never leave us nor forsake us. You can look to Him and you can trust in Him. And I want to end with James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, one man said, every evening turn your worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being a God that we can trust, that we can look to. Father, and I know that even here today, that there are many that are hurting, Lord. Many that are going through trials. If you're here today, I wanted to pray for you. If there's things that are you're dealing with, I want to ask you to just stand as we close this service today. Wherever you're at, just stand straight up, and I'm going to pray with you wherever you're at. Just stand up. If you're going through anything, if you've been dealing with trials this week, if you've been worrying over stuff, and you want to say, I'm tired of worrying, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Just stand up wherever you're at. And you know what we're going to ask for this morning? We're going to ask, Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we may go out these doors in strength. And we don't have to look or worry anymore. So wherever you're at, you want to stand with all these that are already standing, just stand, and we're going to pray for you. Father, you see them all. All these that are standing to their feet right now that are crying out to you. Lord, I don't know them individually. You know each and every head here. You know every hair on our heads, Lord. Father, you know the finances. You know the health problems. You know the issues. Father, I lift them all to you, Lord. Father, we come before your throne. You have told us, Lord, that whenever we have issues, to come to lay our burdens there with you, and that you would carry our burdens, that you would make them light. And so, Father, this morning, I lift all these that are standing with so many pains, so many issues that we carry with us. But, Lord, this morning, we ask for you to fill us afresh. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to each and every one of these. Strengthen them, Lord. Father, I ask that you go before them today, that it would be a new day for them, that there would be a new trust, new growth, Lord. Father, go before each and every one that's here, Lord. Fill them anew. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you guys for having me. May God bless you guys.